Good morning. Our scripture today is from Luke 2, 22 through 35. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul.
As we start, I want to welcome all those who are guests today, for family who are visiting and those who are joining us today. We want to, again, warmly say to you, welcome. We praise the Lord for your presence with your families and with your friends, and we pray this Christmas time has been a meaningful time for you as you've reflected again on the person of Jesus and who he is and what he claims, what the Bible claims he is to be and what he claims to be. We hope you'll know his full presence in your life this coming year. And we want to welcome you to this church. If we can do anything to minister to you, please let us know. And we would love to share life with you and him. This chapter, for me, has become a favorite. I read the Bible through most every year, or try to do a deep book study every year. And I sort of feel after Christmas, I have a week off. A week of where I'm just free to do whatever I'd like. And this chapter, years ago, it was turned to me by an article written in Christianity Today, an article on Simeon. And I've never gotten over reading that article. I've read it and reread it, and I've thought about it a lot and done a lot of study. These are the days that follow the birth of Jesus, the next week. So it fits perfectly with our time in Advent to Christmas. For those who are visiting, I want to do a couple of ideas about that anticipation. And I hope you don't get lost in the flow. We've spent about 6 weeks getting ready for Christmas. So please bear with me as I review a couple of these things just a moment. But most of us this week have seen expectation fulfilled. If you've been around any children who have been looking for the present that they dropped a hint that they wanted about 3 or 4 or 6 months ago, you've seen that fulfillment in their eyes. All of us love this idea of expectation and fulfillment. The Bible's full of it. Now maybe for some of you didn't get the present you thought you deserved, or you didn't get. I don't know, don't raise your hand, but maybe you got some presents you really didn't want. That didn't happen to me at all, but it may have happened to you. And so I wrote down 10 things I thought would help you next year, or anytime you get a gift you don't want, a gift you don't really think you need, and you've received it. The first response is a pretty basic Christian one. That's thanks a lot. Just say thanks a lot. Secondly, say, my word, what a gift this is. That will help to get over the pain. I've liked this one myself. This is a favorite from mine. Well, well, well. Isn't that fun? Fourth, if I hadn't put on so much weight recently, it would have fit me perfectly. That's a good one to use. Or, gosh, I hope I never lose this. We're always losing things at our house all the time. I hope I don't lose this as well. Six, it's great, but I'm worried about how much envy it's going to create, so I just don't think I need it right now. Seventh, really, you shouldn't have. Or eighth, frankly, I don't deserve this. But my favorite is this one, and I don't want to advocate lying, But sometimes I feel like lying, especially with some gifts. Not from my family, of course, other kinds of gifts. Nine is, unfortunately, I'm about to enter a witness protection program and can't take anything with me. That's a good one, isn't it? And my all-time favorite, just my luck to get this present this Christmas when I'm supposed to give all my gifts to charity. That's a great, great response. Now, expectation unfulfilled. But all of us know that the Bible is full of promises that really have true fulfillments. Expectations by the thousands, and they all are fulfilled in this baby. If you're a Christian, if you come to the Bible and you read it with any sense of rationality, everything preceding the Gospels points to Jesus. Not to the cross first, but to this baby. Until he comes in this way. And of course, they don't understand all that, but they're all expecting. They're all looking for this one. And so we've looked for 6 weeks, which is not enough. It takes 600 years, but 6 weeks to look at the entire Old Testament to say, what's this said? We're looking for a king. All of us are looking for someone who can guide us in our life, who can be the one who can put our disordered lives together again. It's intriguing how often Jesus repeats this idea in his ministry. He says, if you don't come to me as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't know my kingship. You've got to come like children to me. Innocent, yes, but also open, aware of deep spiritual influence in their lives. The Lord says another place, it is difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those of us who are materialists, be careful. You'll miss me if you think your things can save you. You don't need a king. You've built your own kingdom. Watch that kingdom building. It'll get in the way of the king every time, Jesus says. Unless one is born anew, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Basic Christianity. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's heart. We just want to say, that's true for us. Unless we've been born anew, you'll never enter the kingdom of the king. Now that kingdom is not a thing, it's a person. He's a person. The kingdom is not a realm or a reign apart from Jesus. So the looking for a king that all the Old Testament's full of, looking for any righteous, any good king, is fulfilled in the king who's in a manger first before he ever goes to a throne. C.S. Lewis reminds us in one of his remarkable pieces that you can't go to heaven and retain souvenirs of hell. You can't go to heaven and keep your hand on that which pulled you down away from heaven. And often in our lives, we try to keep those things together. I like Jesus. I like Christmas. I like the gifts, but I want to keep the souvenirs of my past life. And the Lord says, well, I'm not the king then. I'm not the king of your life. You can't have two kings. You can't serve two kings. Paul says in Ephesians 5, no immoral or impure man or a covetous man has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of our God. Now, I think I understand immorality, I think I understand impurity, but when you add covetousness, I wonder how I understand the kingship of Jesus. Can he truly free me? Do I know him as my king deeply enough to allow no impurity, to want no immorality, and to want only that which he gives me to fulfill me? No covetousness at all. It's an astounding thing. Secondly, we looked at a Messiah. We're looking for a Messiah. And that basically is one sent who serves to offer himself to us in a way that is, in a sense, not self-serving. Jesus came, and that's why they missed him. He came in a way that could be missed. The Messiah came not the way they expected. They looked for a Messiah, but he came in a way that they totally misunderstood. And anyone who comes to Jesus has to realize this very difficult thing. He comes in ways that we don't expect. The Messiah comes in ways we don't comprehend. He comes in ways that seem to be serving and selfless and forgettable and not recognizable. Not like a person in charge. He comes in swaddling clothes. He comes in a manger. He comes in a nowhere part of Israel. Doesn't come to the capital city. Doesn't come to the palace. He comes to a place where animals were kept. That's how the Messiah comes. And if you don't know him, you're looking for the wrong Messiah. I often think in my daily life, which seems quite small compared to all that's going on in the world. I don't know if you're like me. It seems like pretty normal, regular, American, evangelical, Christian church life. And the Lord says, yeah, exactly. That's where I want to show up. Don't look for something bigger. Let me show up as the Messiah in your life right now. Looking for a king, looking for Messiah, looking for a Savior. Of course we use that language. We're a church. But who in this room can define salvation? None of you can. This amazing, we're looking for a Savior because we know in our hearts, nothing can save me but Jesus. Nothing I do, not my works, not my legalism, nothing can save me. I need somebody to come and to lift me out of the pit that I've produced. I had the joy of teaching theology for quite a few years, and I remember coming across an outline from the earliest church. It must have been the year 200, 230. And basically what it was is saying, we've got to prove to the non-Christian world why we believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the King of the universe and the Savior of all mankind. How do we prove that? And the response was pretty basic. It was a great outline for any preacher, anybody who shares the gospel anywhere. First point, I need to be saved. All of us, if you're honest, know we need a Savior. So how does that salvation come? Point two, only God can save me. It's pretty real. I need, He is. He needs to come. He's God. But third point I found very interesting. Salvation is not a decree from heaven. Salvation requires personal relationship. My sin, God, and to save me, I need not God to tell me you're saved from heaven, but a personal relationship. Everybody knows that you can't be saved from somebody above you saying, zap, you're saved. I need somebody to come to me and to point for God truly, completely saves because He knows me radically. We are not things. We're persons. You can deliver a thing, but a person has to be saved. And that means someone must come to me and know me and understand me. And all the Bible points to this one in this manger. This is the Savior, and He is God, and He knows us intimately. So He became one of us. That's the Christmas message, looking for a Savior. On Christmas Eve, we talked about the love of Jesus, and what a wonderful thing for me to hold one of my grandsons, my newest born 4-month-old grandson, and to as he even in my arm, I couldn't even think of the next sentence. I thought to myself, this is the way Jesus came to us. This is the way love, true love came. And if I don't understand Him this way, I'll probably make something of Him on the cross or on His throne He doesn't want to be. A love that I form, not the love He came to show me. A love that's meek and weak and selfless and rejectable by every human being. That's how love comes, even on a Sunday morning. So in this week, just after the birth, Luke chapter 2, that's really the only place you're going to find it. These 8 days, I want to lift up 3 things that I hope you can take with you today as you think about this fact, that all of Christmas, all of Advent, climaxing in Christmas, we're looking, expecting, longing, and we are offered fulfillment. We are offered total satisfaction in Jesus. Nothing else will satisfy. Try as you will. I don't care how talented you are, how wealthy you are, what your house looks like. Nothing will fulfill you. How many gifts you got, whether you like them or not this Christmas, they will not fulfill you. You're already unfulfilled by those gifts. The only fulfillment, the only sufficient sacrifice, the only Savior, the only Messiah, the only King is Jesus. He is looking for us. We can look for Him, but the message of the Word of God is He has come looking for us. We didn't even know we had to be looked for, and He came looking for us. So these 3 points I hope you can take with you. He is looking to show us who He is. Now, how did I get that from this paragraph? Dave, thank you for reading that very difficult first paragraph. I know it's hard to remember these words, but if you just glance at Luke 2, again, verses 22 through 24, you'll see a repetition. And you know how much I love that in Bible study. And the repetition is the word law. Just take a look at verse 22. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves or a young pigeon. Law, law, law. Now, I thought Jesus came to get us free from the law. I thought he came to give us the gospel. I thought we were free of the law. Why are they trying to do this Old Testament stuff? Well, you know as well as I that the law is always a part of Christianity. If you ever reject the law from Jesus, you don't have Jesus. He came to fulfill the law, not to throw it away. He came to show us what it means. And the law is to show us who God is. So even Jesus now is taken as a weak old baby to the Temple Mount to fulfill the law, which means two things. He wants to show us who he is and to show us who we are or who we're not. The law does that. It shows us who Jesus is and shows us what he wants to make us. Now, I didn't think that up. That comes right out of John Wesley, probably the most helpful sermon I've ever read on the law in my entire life. Most evangelicals have a real problem with Paul and Jesus in the Old Testament. Where do we put all this stuff? Listen, I don't know for sure. I'm just telling you the law never changes. The Ten Commandments never change. Not until heaven. They won't even change at the end of human history. So when Jesus comes, he comes as the truth, the gospel, to fulfill what all that law meant. He is looking to show us who he is. He is looking to show us what he wants to do in our lives. As I thought about this week, Jesus in that manger, I thought, this is perfection. This is morality. This is the only moral one who's lived since the Garden of Eden. A baby, yes, but the only sinless one who's ever existed. And he came to show me who God is, the Holy One, and to show me what he wants to make me, what he can make me if I'm willing to lay my life upon his life. To see who he really is. But that means I have to look at who I really am. So if I could, just as a teacher, preacher, could I go back just one more time against all of our Advent season, just to remind you if you've been with us. And not, that's fine. Maybe one idea will help you. What does the law do? Well, when the king comes, I don't come to a king who is going to produce in me some terrible, fearful terror of obedience. The king would never, the true king would never come. Human kings will do that. They will make you obey. This king doesn't do that. He comes to say, no, I'm looking for ways to set you free. That's why I give you this law and my life, never separated. I want to set you free, not put you under a weight. Come to me and my kingdom, and you'll be set free to obey my freeing law. Not the opposite of negativity and, oh, woe is me, and, oh, religion is just a bad stuff and bad things in my life. No. And what about the Messiah? A Messiah could come and he could come and say, I've come and I want you to be guilty all the time. You filthy, rotten people. You should know who I am. You don't. You're not smart enough. You're not quick enough. Look at me. But the Messiah never says that. He comes patiently. He's not coming to produce constant guilt. Some guilt is always good if you want to meet the Savior, but not constant guilt. I know people in the church who live with constant guilt. They're never free. They've never met the Messiah truly. They've met him maybe in their minds, but they've never met this King, this Messiah, who's looking to set them free, who is looking for ways to serve you into wholeness. That's what our Messiah does. I want to serve you. Not make you serve me. I want to serve you into wholeness. That's the true Messiah. Think about Jesus now. Think about his entire life. He never enjoyed making anybody feel guilty. He never walked away saying, you know, I told them. I put them in their places. He was always correcting, offering truth, but then saying, and if you come to me, you'll be free. If you come to me, you'll have life. Abundant life. Joy-filled life. And the Savior. We know that language. We're Christians. We're Americans. Save, Savior. Okay. Do you know how many people live in radical moralism? I mean, that's all they feel is saved. Okay, now it's a bunch of do's and don'ts. I better not break whatever I think is my moral standard. I don't hear him. I'll tell him how I'm going to live now. You may have heard of the pastor who was stuck. It's not in this part of the country, that's for sure, but stuck by the snow on Christmas, before Christmas service. And he couldn't, all the roads were jammed. He had a pair of skates and he was next to a river, and so he thought, well, I'll just skate to church. Well, in the church there, you were not supposed to do anything on Sunday except go to church and act glum. And so when he got to church, he realized that he had to tell his folks how he got there. And he said, well, I got here skating. So the board gathered a meeting after service to kind of whether they wanted to keep the pastor or not because he'd broken the Sabbath by skating to church. And this was the one question they asked him. Well, we know you had to come to church by skating, but did you enjoy it? And he said, no. And they said, well, you can stay then. If you didn't enjoy it, that's kind of the way many people view the salvation of Jesus. You know, I had fun before I met Jesus or came to this confounded church, but now everything's just wrecked. I've got to walk around with no joy, morose, not in any way being free, with a whole list of things I better watch I don't do, because if I don't do them, I might lose my salvation. And Jesus says, well, what Savior have you? That's not me. That's not my definition of salvation. The law never changes, but don't you dare make that a moralism. That's your God. That's not the God who's been revealed, who gives joy unspeakable and full of glory, the God who's looking to increase our joy, not diminish joy. What about love? Who could miss love at Christmas? Most of us. Who could miss incarnate love at Christmas? I mean, we're talking the love of the triune God in a manger. How clearer could it be? Well, apparently everybody who was around Jesus missed it. Even his parents were kind of shocked by what happened here. They didn't quite fully understand. It took them a while, of course, but only a few people began to really comprehend, and I'm so glad we have two of them in this chapter I want to come to in a moment. You know, as Diane was praying, she mentioned Katie Key. I've known the Kinlaw Key families for over 40 years now. And by certain relationships that the Lord's given to me and to Diane, we've seen them go through some really, really difficult days, just like the privilege of walking through life with many of you. Some really difficult things. It's amazing. Now, I don't know, there's no perfect family. There's always human stuff. Okay, I'm not saying they're perfect. What I'm saying is this. I have watched Katie and Stan's family, the larger family, I've watched them deal with crises for 40 years, and some of them have been major crises. And the feeling I get as I look at this family is they understand the love of Jesus. Do they respond perfectly? No. Do they act perfectly? No. Nobody does that. But to live in crises, understanding this love. This week, I read a letter from Katie's daughter, Anna, a blog about this being in the neuro ICU on Christmas Day. So Anna walks in. She says, you know, I looked around to see in this large room, so much suffering on this holy day. And instead of feeling despair, which I think I would have felt, what's Anna's response, their daughter's response? It felt sacred. This is why he came. Jesus lovingly and willingly entered into the suffering of all mankind to redeem and bring hope. He walks with us through the hardest and darkest of days. And nowhere do you sense that more than in a neuro ICU on Christmas Day. And I thought to myself, Jesus, I've been through lots of difficulties. Do I believe in your love shown to me, your incarnate, inseparable love to me? That you've come to all of my pain, all of my problems, all of my you've put yourself in the middle of all of it because you love me. And you love everyone. Just the same. This week I read an interesting article on the country of Brunei. Brunei is a small little Islamic country. Just the island of Borneo has got several countries. And I know it only because my parents served there for a year in Sarawak. And so I know this little country. It's a little tiny kingdom, oil-based kingdom. It's almost, I think, 70% Muslim. And their potentate, their king, has decided to outlaw Christmas. He outlawed Christmas this year. Apparently, even Muslims like to celebrate Christmas. They like to have some kind of whatever. And so he said, no, if you have a tree or a bauble or anything Christmas, you will go to prison for 5 years. And I thought to myself, why would a king do that? What comparable thing, ceremony, ritual, would in human history has ever been rejected like that? Easter I can understand, but why Christmas? I thought to myself, it's because of love. Everybody who really thinks through Christmas, even Muslim kings, they understand what's happening here. This is a statement about God that they don't want. God himself has come to show us his incarnate love in our flesh, and they don't want that. I think about it every time I see one of those creche scenes being debated across our nation every year now, sickeningly to me. It's a sickening debate. We have to have it, it seems, because nobody wants love in the middle of their towns. They don't want, let's forget Christianity, let's forget the church. They don't want his love. They don't want love defined by Jesus, because that love might bump into what they want, and they know exactly what they want. Jesus says, you know, you can reject me if you'd like. You can shut down every creche in the world, but I still love you. And if you want me to come to the middle of your mess, your stuff, your junk, I'm already there. I just want you to recognize I'm there. He wants to show us who he is, his law fulfilled. Secondly, he's looking to save us. We've already talked about salvation, but let me just add a bit here through Simeon and Anna. Look back there at verse 30 in chapter 2. It says there, that when Simeon was speaking, when he was prophesying, he says these words, very short sentence, very short verse, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." He's come to show us who he is, but he's come to save us. And the saving, the salvation, is as Sean's marvelous devotion in your bulletin explains. It's a marvelous thing how the Lord connects our hearts often on these Sunday bulletins and my message. I don't talk to Sean about this. He's writing from his own perspective. The same basic idea. Salvation is Jesus. It's not something we get. It's Jesus. You don't come to an altar and get some experience. We're talking about the life of Jesus. People bow here, not because they want to be seen, it's because they want to be saved to the uttermost. They want Jesus to come in a fresh way, a dynamic way, to offer his life. They believe his life is transferable, his life is real. It's an incarnate life, just as real as a baby in a manger. We may not see him, but he's real. He's that real. He's come to offer his life in your place, your sins since your babyhood. And all of us could begin there to say selfishness begins very early. From those sins on, he comes to say, I want all of those in me. I take all of them to offer back life. Your death I take into me. I offer back life, my life to you. Brunei can outlaw celebrating Christmas, but I'm telling you, there is an intimation of life in Christmas that any thinking person understands. And no wonder they want to get rid of it. Salvation may be the most offensive concept to a person's entire life. It means your way is wrong. My way is wrong. This produces death. I don't care how nice, how good, how sweet, I am a dead man. And Jesus says, let me show you. No, let me be your life. You are dead. I transfuse my life. I exchange my life for your life. My eyes, Simeon says, my eyes have, he's holding a week old baby, my eyes have seen your salvation. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? What comes here. Anna, looking for the redemption of Israel, we're told. These people are looking, they're looking. And what happens? He's looking for them. He's looking for us. He's come to us. You may not believe the baby's a savior, the salvation of the world, but Simeon says, this is the one we've been waiting for. We've been looking for him, and now he's come. He's looking for us. It's an amazing, amazing thing. This morning I read for my quiet time, Joy to the World. And you know that third verse, Joy to the World? He comes to make his blessings flow. Probably my favorite phrase in all Christmas hymnody. He comes to make his blessings flow where? Far as the curse is found. That's how far this baby comes, this Jesus, this Savior comes. Far as the curse has touched the world, touched a human heart, that's how far his blessings flow. He's looking to save. How is it that after any Advent, any Christmas, any being with family in a church, I don't know where you're from, who you are, what could we do as Christians to help you to see the love of Jesus better? Maybe it is that I'm not saved enough. Maybe it is that churches aren't saved enough. How could anybody walk into a church of the incarnate Christ's presence and say, you know, I don't think I want that. I don't think I need that. Maybe it's because preachers aren't saved enough. Maybe we've got our my little two thing going on where I'm a religious freak and so I got some Bible, got some experience, but everything in my life, am I fully willing to say his life in my life with no holds barred? And that's my last point here today. He's looking to show us who he is. He's looking to save anyone, all of us. His love is offered to all of you without reserve, all of us without reserve today. Don't leave here burdened. Don't leave here enshackled. Don't leave. But listen to me. He's looking to reveal our hearts to us. And this is the most difficult thing about Christmas. Because I don't like babies telling me who I am. I like telling babies who they are. I like to treat them and make them make me smile and do things for me. But I don't let babies tell me much about me. But Simeon says something very interesting here. He says, Mary, a sword's going to go through your soul. You're going to suffer because of this baby. But then he says this. He says, but that the reason what's going to happen from that is that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now, I looked at that paragraph, that sentence for years, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. I thought, what does that mean? Why would a man on the Temple Mount with the Messiah in his hands, the salvation of the world, say something that weird, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed? And I began to look at the word thoughts. The word thoughts in our English language, Greek, often we use Greek and don't know it, is the word dialogue. That's a Greek word, dialogue. The word dialogue, thoughts, dialogue, that the dialogue of many hearts will be revealed, is a word that's used, I think, about 14 times in the Greek, in the New Testament, and every time it's negative. Every time. Every time the word dialogue in the heart is used, it means a debate. It means, I don't want you to tell me what I should do. I'm going to debate you. And I thought, that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. That's why nobody likes him after a while. Wherever he goes, whatever he speaks, even as a 12, 13-year-old boy, whatever he says about his life, his purpose, no one likes it. Even his parents are like, what do you mean your father? What do you mean the temple is your house? Everybody tightens up. Jesus reveals what's true, what's real, and that's hard. It's very hard when a person's heart begins to be revealed. You may have heard of the man who changed, we're talking about words and language and how it's changed up. You hear about the guy who went shopping and was caught by the police and taken in before a judge. And the judge was feeling sort of jolly. It was Christmas time. And he looked at the guy and he said, son, tell me, what is the charge against you? And the man looked back and he said, well, I was caught doing my Christmas shopping too early this year. The judge looked back and said, well, son, I don't understand what's the problem with shopping too early. That's probably a good thing, isn't it? No, I was shopping actually before the shop opened. That's why I'm here. I shop very early. So that's the kind of person who's changing the language. And we often change the language of the Bible. I don't like using the word sin in this room. So often I'll leave a preaching time with my legs shaking, thinking, am I just a walking hypocrite? I've talked strongly to 200 people, 300 people, whatever it is, about sin. But am I willing to call my sin sin? Or do I change the language to shopping early? Or is it thievery? Think about the euphemisms that even preachers use. I've used them because I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to make anybody feel bad, especially Christmas time. Isn't this supposed to be a time of joy? Well, yes, as long as you let Jesus reveal your heart. That's the only joy that you're offered. He'll never offer you a fake life. He'll never offer you a fake Christianity, a fake church, a fake preacher. a fake Christian. He says, I come to reveal the debate in your heart. I want no euphemisms for sin. So I looked at my list. What do I tell people? Well, you made a mistake. It's a flaw, an error, a problem, an indiscretion, an oversight, a shortcoming, a slip up. I love that one. A slip up, an area of opportunity. Give me a break. How about this one? I've heard preachers talk about having a hiccup. It's a hiccup in some. No, it's sin, for crying out loud. A misstep, a blunder, a foible, a misguided lapse in judgment. Give me a break. Jesus says, no, it's a debate with God. And when you debate with God, his kingdom can't run. I can't be the king. I can't be the Messiah. I can't save you. If you're going to say, I like you, baby, but I'm going to keep my heart passions. I like that idol too much. Don't tell me to let go of that souvenir of hell. That's not Christmas to me. And Jesus says, no, it's exactly Christmas. In fact, Simeon points it out. He will reveal every debate in every heart. And that's why you'll kill him. That's why, Mary, a sword's going to go through your heart and his. Because this Savior does not play around with euphemistic stuff. He tells us where our hearts are. What's revealed? I want to ask you this. Are you looking for his love? You know, with all those marvelous lists of what to do and how to live a life, and they're all over the place. I love the lists. But when Jesus is asked, what's the highest commandment? He says two things. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And we make light of that, but when you think about it, that's the entire law in two frames. Love God, love others. So let me be real simplistic this morning for myself, not for you, but for me. If he's going to look at my heart, if I'm going to be able to walk out of this building this morning, this Christmas week, and say, Christmas, Jesus is my salvation. He is my life. He is my Messiah. He is all these things. He's looking for me. If I'm going to walk out, I've got to be able to say this. Everything I decide, everything I think, everything I do, everything I purchase, everything I do must be shot through those two points. Do I love God better through this or not? Do I love my brother, my neighbor better through this or not? And I want to ask you if you can say to yourself, yes, I don't need to love God or love my neighbor. I can still do that. I think you're kidding yourself. If you have any possession that you don't love God with, get rid of it. If you can't use that possession to love other people, get rid of it. It will be a snare to your life. If you have a success that you think is a success, if it doesn't let you love Jesus more, get rid of it. Run away from it. It's not success. It's a serpent ready to bite you. Money, friends, intelligence, fame, popularity, people-pleasing, and the list I just began, it could go for page after page. He will reveal the debate in your heart. He loves you. When love comes, love is real. His incarnate life comes looking to offer you love, to reveal love, to show you everything about your life. When Jesus comes, the law of love is fulfilled. When Jesus comes, he comes not just to show us who he is, but to save us. His life is revealed. But you know, we also find that his love, this incredible love, can actually be formed in a human heart. That's the gift of Christmas. I know about the cross. I know the resurrection. But before he gets there, he must start here. Many in our church are concerned by some accretions over the years that may not be evangelical enough. And I'm the same. I don't like it when we have too much liturgy, too much ritual. I don't want to be dead. I understand the criticism. But why has nobody ever said to me, Bill, I don't like the word Christmas? No one's ever said to me they don't like the word Christmas. Do you know what the word Christmas means? Christ Mass. It means Christ came and now we have the Lord's Supper. Because he died. Christmas. That's why we have Christmas. Because love, the law, love, life, love, it's all a part of this And so the church says we've got to have a feast, we've got to celebrate, we've got to do something to say thank you, Jesus, for all that you are, all that you've done. But you know what? I can guarantee you someone is going to walk out those doors this morning with a heart full of debate. No, I can't let go of that. No, I like that person too much. I can't let go of their relationship. No, I need to be recognized. No. And the Lord says, then you don't know me. You've never truly met me. Do you know what the early church called Simeon? I love this. It's my favorite name of all the early church. They had a lot of great names. His name, Simeon, was this, the God receiver. I love that. He was the God receiver. Can you imagine taking into his own arms, his own hands, Jesus, 8 days old, on the Temple Mount, all the looking for the Messiah, all the looking for a king, looking for a savior. He's come. And when he's come, he's going to save all the nations, Simeon says. Not just Jews, but everybody else. And he can save you from all of your debate. Isn't that something? I bet you've received a lot of great gifts this Christmas. I can't think of a better gift than that, though. Have you received that gift? The gift of a debate-expelling love, where a heart could be, yes, Lord, yes. Even in a neuro-ICU today, yes, Lord. Show yourself. Show your love. Do in us whatever you want. As I head to lunch, as I head back to my home where the wrappings of Christmas still are on the floor, Jesus, don't let me forget to unwrap the last present of Christmas. Your love, not just for me, but in me. I need you. Would you stand with me as we close? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to pray a sentence prayer. I'm going to ask Jamie to come. I want to sing. We've been singing beautifully this whole season. I want to sing as a congregation unto Jesus, asking Him to do in our hearts what He chooses. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, for those of you who are new to us, we have often, more often than not, a time to respond to Jesus here. We don't want anybody to feel perturbed. It's not strange or odd. It's just simply our way of saying, Jesus, you've spoken, and we want to respond to your voice before anything else gets in the way. And people come. Their lives are transformed. So Jesus, in these closing moments, as we sing a hymn of your work in our hearts, would you do in anyone's heart, including mine, whatever it takes to make us non-hypocritical? Reveal to me my heart. And if there's any debate, Jesus, I want it to be rid of. No no's to you. Just yes. Just yes. Whatever. However. Reveal why you came. You came looking for hearts like ours. We refuse to let anything get in the way of that. Lord Jesus, come home to us. To all of us. We pray. If you want to pray this morning, you know this altar's for you. You come and pray. Pray to Jesus. Receive His gift as He forms His love in you. You come as we sing. Let's sing together and respond to Jesus.